Scripture reading today. I just realized I didn't put any scripture at the top of the paper. We're going to be in Revelation 17 today, but that's not where we're going to read right now. We're going to Daniel 12. So I want you to turn to Daniel 12, and then we're going to go back. We're going to read a couple verses in Revelation 22. So I want to put these together for a scripture reading, something a little bit different. There's a point that I want to make in all of it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to read just four verses here, and then we're going to go back to Revelation 22. Verse 1 says this, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and to everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Now go to Revelation 22, if you would. Flip back to Revelation chapter 22. Come to verse 6. Last chapter in God's word. 22:6 reads like this. Says, "And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophet sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." Just to give you something to keep on your mind till we get to our message today, God says to Daniel, seal it up. God says to John, don't you dare seal it up. Unseal it, for the time is at hand. May God bless the reading of his word. So you can open up to Revelation 17, if you would. Revelation 17. Now you might wonder, why did I read what I read from Daniel 12 and in Revelation 22? Well, I want to just tell you, just to kind of set the stage for where we're going to go. And by the way, this, you see the title of the message, The False Church. This is kind of a foundation for what we're going to look at least next week. I don't know if we'll go beyond that week or not, but we won't cover all what we want to cover today. But anyhow, so Daniel, God told Daniel whenever he gave the prophecies, he said, seal the book up, seal it up. And so whenever you then come to Revelation, God says to John, don't you dare seal it up, open it up. Why is that? One of the answers is this, because the events that Daniel was writing about did not pertain to his day, to his generation, did not pertain to them. When you come to the book of Revelation and God says, open it up to John and reveal it, what you got to understand is this, that history has caught up with Bible prophecy. And so we are in a time right now like no other time, when things are unfolding before our eyes. And so we need to understand that. And that's my responsibility as the pastor, to teach you the truth of God's word. And so one of the things that God has laid on my heart is this very topic right here, which we're going to get to today. But I want to just refresh you on a few things that you need to know is before we get into our subject today. And that is Number one, that we are in a time of great deception. In Matthew 24, and I know, and I say this all the time because context is so very important. This pertains to, this is a warning for the nation of Israel for the tribulation time. Whenever Jesus said to him, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Now that's tribulation, but as we've also said too, that prophecy doesn't happen in a vacuum. The pieces have to be in place before the prophecy is fulfilled. And I'm telling you right now, we are in a time of great deception, not like what is to come. There's something far greater that is to come, but there is a lot going on. There is a lot going on today. Peter wrote this. This is kind of frightening. He said this in 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He said, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, and I emphasize that, many shall follow their pernicious, that, and I put brackets there with the definition of that word. It means destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So we are in a time of deception. We are in a time whenever there are a lot of false doctrine that is being taught and being broadcast. And let me say it this way. This come up at our men's Bible study this past Friday. And that was this, that we are in a day where there is a tremendous amount of biblical ignorance. Because people don't take time to study their Bible. They don't take time to do it. And Satan has capitalized on that, without a doubt. He has capitalized on the fact that people don't know the truth. And so what I'm seeing in our world is that it's instead of sitting down and reading the Bible, a lot of people have gone to places like YouTube or podcasts or whatever it might be and listened to what somebody else says, and because it's easier to do that than it is to sit down and to labor through the Word of God to find out the truth and let the Spirit of God reveal the truth to you. So what people are doing, they're taking what somebody else says, and in the middle of all of that, people that should never be given a platform are being elevated to a platform to be able to teach the Word of God when they have absolutely no biblical background. They've got a few topics that they talk on, which are false doctrine. And so what's happening is that is being swallowed up by a lot of people in the churches today, is exactly what has happened. Now, I'm going to show you one of these teachings. I'm going to show you this. I'm going to show you how easy it can happen. One of the things that is being taught today is what is known as replacement theology. This is major. This comes from the Reformed camp. And I'm not saying everybody in the Reformed camp is lost. I am not saying that. There are saved people there. But what they teach is, they teach you that the church has now replaced the nation of Israel. And so the promises that were made to Abraham are now, they now belong to us as believers. They belong to the church. And so they want to attach all the promises that were made to Abraham and say, those are for us to claim. Now, I want to show you what they do. So they, one of the places they will go is right here in Galatians 3, 6 and 7. It says this, even as Abraham believed God, so this is talking about how Abraham was saved. He was saved by grace through faith. He wasn't saved by keeping the law. He was saved by faith. And it says, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then Paul goes on and he says this, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, that would be us, we are of faith, okay, watch it, the same are the children of Abraham. So what the false teachers are doing, those that teach replacement theology, they are taking this and they are saying, look there, we are the real children of Abraham, not those people over in the Middle East, not those people that are in the land of Israel over there. They are not the true children of Abraham. They're saying that's not the true Israel. We are the true Israel. And so they use that. They use that right there. And if you don't know any different and somebody proclaims that, then the next thing you know, you've bought right into that. You've bought right into it and never researched anything out. So what I want you to know is, I'm going to show you what's wrong with this to help you to understand why it's so important to study the Bible, that we are the children of Abraham in the sense that we are spiritual children because we've been saved the same way. That's what that means right here. That's exactly what Paul means in Galatians. We were saved the same way. We have come right down the same path by grace through faith. That is how we are saved. But we have not replaced the nation of Israel. So then I would go back to Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, whenever we step here, what you have is this is part of the Abrahamic covenant. And God is explaining here in this Abrahamic covenant, he's explaining to Abraham about who is going to inherit the blessings that have been made to him. Where do they go? Watch this. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed, okay, the seed of Abraham, the offspring of Abraham, are they spiritual? Is that us? Well, let's read the verse. Shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Did you see what he said? He said that Abraham, your seed, the ones that are going to inherit these promises, let me go on. And also the nation whom they shall serve, and that's Egypt, by the way, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with a great substance. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So who is looking at that? Are Abraham's seed, are they spiritual? No. They're the biological offspring of Abraham. That's who gets the promises. You see, if you don't search the scriptures, that's what he said. You know, your seed, if you want to be able to identify your seed, they're the very ones that are going to go into Egypt for 400 years. That was the nation of Israel. You and I have not been there. The church has not been there. And so what he's saying is, look, here is who the descendants of Abraham are that are going to inherit the blessings. They are the biological descendants of Abraham. But if you don't study the Word of God, you don't get that. And if you just listen to somebody teach Galatians 3:7 out of context, then the next thing you know, you've bought into the fact that the church has replaced the nation of Israel. And let me just tell you this. We're talking one of the biggest movements in our society. That's it right there today. Because one thing that is doing, that is building up anti-Semitism, is exactly what it's doing. This is broadcast from the podcasts of Tucker Carlson. He is one of them. The lady, somebody help me out. Candace Owen, she's another one. Same thing. Coming right out of those camps. And whenever you've got like Tucker Carlson and you've got 15 million followers, can you imagine the people that they are influencing? So what that's doing is this. What it is doing this. At the same time, and I'm not saying everybody that believes that is unsaved. I'm not saying that by any means. There are people that believe replacement theology, but they still know Jesus Christ is their Savior. But there are a lot of people that do not. They do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So what this is doing, it is building a false church, is exactly what it is doing. It is building a church where there is a false gospel proclaimed. It is a very ecumenical group of individuals. In other words, it doesn't matter where you come from. Just people like Glenn Beck would be included in. I don't know where he stands with the nation of Israel, but he calls himself a Christian. He talks about Jesus. But if you didn't know the background, you would know that he is full-blown Mormon. He is full-blown Mormon. He is not a Christian, as the Bible defines a Christian. He is not a believer. The Jesus he believes in is not the Jesus of the Bible. I'm telling you that straight up, and you need to know that. You need to know that straight up. And so there are a lot of people, and all they do, they name the name of Jesus, and people want to wrap their arms around him, and they want to welcome him in. Remember what I said? I think I said it here a couple weeks ago. I did on Wednesday night anyhow. I said, you've got to be careful. Because the name of Jesus can be used in a reverent way to address our Lord. We use it here. Jesus Christ is our Lord and he's our Savior. We use it in a reverent way. But then there are other times that the name Jesus is used as a cuss word. You've heard that too. People use it whenever they're angry or maybe just in their regular talk and they'll use his name in vain. But it's the third way that you got to really look out for. And that is that it's used in a way to disarm you so that you will drop your guard because somebody names the name of Jesus. You drop your guard and you think because they named the name of Jesus Christ that they are a believer. That is being used to disarm you because the ultimate goal is to infiltrate false doctrine right into your life. That's what it's all about. And so you have to be aware of that. I am convinced that Jesus talked about this false church in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Watch what he says. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Remember what Peter said? Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Jesus said there are many that are on the broad way. Now, a lot of people years ago, I heard that taught this way. That's people that are in Hollywood or Broadway. You know, that's what that's talking about. People that are celebrities, that's who that is. I don't think so. I don't think so. That's not what it's talking about, what Jesus is talking about. He said there are two paths in life. One is and there are two gates to enter through. One gate is Jesus Christ. He's identified himself as the door, as the gate. He's done that. He's the way to eternal life. But then you have this other gate. You have this other gate. And then you have another path. You have another path here. It is the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And the majority of people are on that broad path. They have went through the wide gate. They have went through that gate. Now, let me tell you what Satan has done. He's too smart to mark that path this way to hell. He's too smart for that. Who wants to get on that path? He's marked this path this way to heaven. And you know what this path is? This is the path of religion. Is exactly what it is. And I would submit to you that the false church is on that very path right there, that is heading directly to hell, headed directly to eternal damnation. Let me back that up, because Jesus went on in that same chapter and he said this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Did you catch that? They can name the name of Jesus, can't they? They can name it. They can call him Lord. They can call him Lord. They will pray. They will claim to pray to him. They will claim to serve him. Let me go on. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many, there it is again. Jesus talked about it. Right back here in Matthew 7:13, many there be which go in thereat. Peter talked about it. Many will follow their pernicious ways. You come here, Jesus says this, many, we're talking the same group. Many will say unto me in that day, watch what they say, Lord, Lord, there it is again. Have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? You see the religion? But religion is not salvation. Salvation is a relationship with the Father and the Son, and you come into that relationship by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. These people have not come through the straight gate. They have not come through the straight gate. But yet, if you would look at them on the outside from a distance and you would listen to their words without any research, you would come away saying, oh, isn't it nice that they are believers? They talk about Jesus. They talk about serving Jesus. They talk about all the works that Jesus did. They have all the terminology. Isn't it nice that they are believers? When in reality, they are not. They are not by any means. That's what's going on today. And that false church is being built at a very rapid pace today. And I'm going to tell you why. Because it's going to play a huge part in the tribulation period, as you're going to see. It is going to play a huge part whenever this church, the true church, when we are gone, we that know Christ as Savior, when we are gone, this church is going to fill the void on the earth. It's a false church. It's an apostate church, whatever you want to call it. It is not a true church. It's not a true church. When you come to Revelation 17, you're going to get a glimpse of it. You're going to get some details about it that we're going to uncover today. And so we're going to get into this chapter. I titled the first part, The Great Harlot, or The Great Whore, whatever you want to put out, in the present day. Because the first two verses, before John's carried away in verse 3, the first two are going to talk about this great whore, this great harlot that exists right now. And I want to tell you, it's in our world right now. It has been in our world. And we're going to see this morning. We're going to get the roots of it. We're going to get the origin of it. It goes clear back to Genesis is where it goes. And it's always been in the world. But watch verse 1, if you would. It says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So this chapter is about the judgment of this whore. Now, I told you that this is a religious system, but flip over to verse 18 in that same chapter. Let me show you something else, because I don't want you to be confused, and I want to explain this. Verse 18 says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. You say, wait a minute. That says it's a great city. You're saying it's a religious system. That's exactly right. It's both. You say, how can it be both? Well, let me give you a modern day illustration, if I could. Let's take Wall Street. Wall Street is a place. If you would go to New York, you could go to Wall Street. It is a place. But Wall Street is also a system. It is an economic system. So it is both. It's a place and it is a system. Same thing right here. Same thing right here. It is a place and it is a system. So as we go through 17, you're going to see that as this great whore is presented here, you're going to see what she does and how she's used in the tribulation period is exactly what you're going to see. Come back to that verse again. Watch verse 1. There came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now there's something else here. She's sitting upon many waters. What's that? Jump over to, I don't have this on your paper. We'll jump over to verse 15, if you would. Watch this. Let me get to this. I do have that on your paper, but I bypassed something else. We'll get to it in a moment. It says, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So now you know what she's sitting on. Ultimately, let me say this. When you see her sitting on the many waters, that means that she is supported by that. She's supported, which I'll get to that. But let me go back to this verse because I skipped over. Looking at my paper, I skipped over this. And I see in this verse here that this woman is called a great whore. Why is that? Why is that? It is for this reason, because you got to understand it is the religious system that will exist during the tribulation period, but it's also the religious system that exists in our world today. So why is it called the great whore? Because a whore is somebody who sells her body for personal gain. This system right here will exchange the truth for personal gain as well as prosperity, is exactly what it's talking about. That's why it's called a great whore. The light that God has given to these individuals, they suppress that light. They suppress that light. And because they suppress that light, they trade the truth for something that they desire. So it's not about serving God. It's not about serving God. It's not about honoring God, but it's about growing in popularity, in which we're going to see as we go through this. It's about growing in personal gain is what it's about. No spiritual growth here, because this organism that is here, this false system, is spiritually dead. So there is no growth. There is no life in this system whatsoever. And I say this, that we can clearly see that today. And I will use something to support that. Just like the organization that come away from Charlie Kirk, and that would be the Turning Point organization. A lot of people don't like anybody to say anything about that, but I got to be truthful with you. You know, you need to know the truth. And I want you to understand something, that system that exists today, that Turning Point, that's probably one of the major ways that this false church is being built today. Because it doesn't matter what somebody believes. If they can name the name of Jesus, they will bring them in. You know the names. You had Nicki Minaj that was on the stage. You had Kid Rock that was involved in that. You had J.D. Vance is very close with that. Also, by the way, he's a Roman Catholic. The Jesus that he would talk about is not the Jesus of our Bible. Just so you know that, you need to understand those truths. And so this system that exists is very ecumenical. It is very ecumenical. And so it's not about the truth. And I know that. I have a really close friend of mine that went to one of the meetings. He said, I wanted to go. I just wanted to find out, what's this all about? So there was a Turning Point meeting that happened over in Everett. You wouldn't think they'd come into a small town, but they did. One of their branches, they came in. And he said, so I went on a Sunday night. He said, I went to this meeting. And I said, how'd that go? He said, no mention of the scriptures. No mention of the Bible. No mention of salvation whatsoever. No mention of that. All about dominionism. You say, what's that? About reconstructing this world. That's what it was about. Nothing to do with the scriptures, nothing to do with salvation. He said, how disappointing. He said, what an empty meeting. When you go into a church, he said, and you expect to get something out of that. And he said, there was no mention of the scriptures whatsoever. And so I use that to help you to understand, because I want you to be equipped in the midst of what is happening in our world. And so you have this going on, and you have all these people that are rushing in, and these young people that are plugging into this, and it's pulling in this younger age group. It's pulling in a younger age group. I wanted to share something with you. I was hesitant to share it, but I'm going to, because I can back up the whole thing. But I watched an interview with Erica Kirk not too long ago, and she talked about the energy that Charlie Kirk put off. And she said, we would go in a room, and she said, when he would walk in, the lights would flicker. The lights would flicker on and off. And she said, he would look at me, and he would smile, and he would give a wink. Like he knew that that was the energy that he put off that fooled with the electrical system inside the building. And she went on to say that that happened multiple times. Okay, so you say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, what people listen to that, people listen to that. And so we have a group, we have all these young people that are flocking into this organization as well as other organizations. It's not just Turning Point. I'm using that one because I'm familiar with some of the things that they do. You also have Bethel Church that is functioning the very same way. They have what they call glory cloud that sometimes shows up in their church. Their pastor claimed to be on an airplane, and he was sitting on a plane, and all at once, all these gold coins started falling out of the ceiling and showering down over him. And he said, the stewardess came over, and the stewardess got saved, and all these people around him got saved because these gold coins are falling out of the ceiling. I'm thinking, what? Could you imagine me getting up and telling that story here? You would, listen, if you didn't laugh me out of here, you better throw me out of here. So anyhow, it's believed the glory cloud in the church, when it had all these gold sprinkles come down, it they think that it ended up being gold sprinkles from Hobby Lobby put in the glitter. Put inside of the ventilation system and then blown out into the auditorium. But here's what that's doing. Let me explain what that's doing, because you need to know this. So what it is doing, it is creating a group that are looking for signs. They're looking for signs. Well, let me just tell you something. There are two individuals that are coming, if they are not on the earth now, and they will provide signs. They're talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That would be the Antichrist and the false prophet. They will do many signs and wonders. So it is that these people are being set up to buy right into that whole system whenever that system comes. Let me go back to this, because I'm not here to tell you stories about things like that. I'm here to teach you the Bible. So this woman sits upon the many waters, which we looked at in verse 15, which are the people and the multitudes and the nations and the tongues. And so the point to understand here is that this group, this religious false church, we're going to call it, which is very ecumenical, is going to be very appealing and very influential and very popular, because you have all of the people groups that you read about in verse 15 that are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues that are all going to come together, and they are going to support this. Watch verse 2. Watch this one. With whom the kings of the earth... Okay, now you got the leaders. Now you've got the elites. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now let me explain what's going on here. Again, whenever I read this verse, one thing I understand is this: there is no biblical doctrine here with this group. There is no hard stance on doctrine. There is none of that. You say, how do you know that? Because all of this, all of the kings of the world, or the kings of the earth, they're joining up, and they are putting their approval upon this. You know what the world does when you stand up and you teach the true doctrine of God's word? When you teach the doctrine of condemnation and the doctrine of justification, when you tell people that they are condemned and that there's only one way to heaven, you know what that does? That is so offensive to the world. What the message that comes from this church is not offensive, because the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So their standards are very, very low. Their standards are very low. That's what I want you to get from this verse right here. There are no standards. There is no strong stand on biblical doctrine, because when you stand up for the truth of God's word, the last thing the leaders of the world want are to join up with you. They don't want that. So that helps you to understand that this false church that exists today and is growing rapidly is very low on their standards. I think Jesus spoke about that. Matthew 7, let me go back to these verses again. Watch what he says again in Matthew 7, 22 and 23. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. Watch the last statement. Ye that work iniquity. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means this: you that live like there is no Bible. You that live like, if we keep it in the context, because he's talking to Jews, you that live like there is no law. But the point being this, that what Jesus is talking about, these many that are going to perish, live like there is no Bible. In other words, doctrine is not an issue with them. Doctrine is nothing that they are even concerned about. That's why you have here that with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. What does all that mean? What does all of that mean? Well, if somebody is drunk with alcohol, then they consume a bunch of alcohol, and the alcohol floods their bloodstream, and then that controls them. Then they come under the control of the alcohol. Intoxicated. The same idea is here. Only we're talking about a moral intoxication or immoral intoxication. Because of what this church, this false church permits, many have become drunk with the wine of her fornication, unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness in the sense that God has shined a light into their lives. They have suppressed that light. They want nothing to do with it. And so what will they do? They will live for the desires of the flesh is exactly what they will do. It takes my mind. I don't have this on your paper, but I want to share this with you. In Matthew 24, when Jesus talks about his return at the end of the tribulation, he compares it with the people of Noah's day. You remember that? He talks about the people of Noah's day, and you know what he said about them? They were eating, and they were drinking, and they were marrying, and they were given in marriage. I don't know if you've ever thought about that this way, but it kind of tells me that what they were doing was they were living for the appetites of the flesh, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. They were living for the appetites of the flesh is exactly what they were doing. That's exactly what you have right here. If we would have taken time, we would have went to the book of Jude, and there's only one chapter, but in the beginning of that, the Jude talks about how the false teachers that have come in unawares have taken the grace of God and turned it into a license to sin. That's exactly what this is. In other words, basically saying, you know what? God's a God of forgiveness. God's a God of forgiveness. And he's a God of grace, so we can go ahead and we can live however we want. No changed life. No changed life with these people. None at all. So this is a little bit of a picture in the present day of what this church is like. Very low standards. Very low standards. No stand for doctrine whatsoever. No salvation. No relationship with the Lord whatsoever, because here they are in the tribulation period. Now we go to the great harlot in the tribulation. Now watch verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, which will turn out to be seven mountains, which we will get to later, and 10 horns, which will be 10 kings. Let me tell you what's going on here. This whore that is in verse 1 and 2 is now sitting on top of a scarlet-colored beast. Who is the Antichrist? So remember what I said about sitting on something? That tells you that whatever she is sitting on, that is going to support her. That's interesting to me. That the Antichrist will support this false church. As a matter of fact, he will use her for a specific purpose in the first half of the tribulation period. And then at the second half of the tribulation, he will turn against her. And those kings, those 10 horns, those 10 kings, he will use to destroy her, completely destroy her. But when I was thinking about that, I don't want to go too deep with this, but I want you to consider something. This false church is going to be connected with the Antichrist. You and I, we know this from studying the scriptures, that the Antichrist cannot come on a scene until we are gone. Paul makes that very clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Antichrist, he can be alive today. Very good chance he's alive. He might even be standing in a place of great power and great influence today in our world. But he cannot be revealed as the Antichrist until the church, the true church, is out of this world, until we are gone, until we are raptured away. He will not come on a scene. When I look at this right here in verse 3, it tells me that they have a different view of the Bible than we do. Because we watch, I don't know about you, but I watch for somebody that's looking to step into a position of world power, like a one world leader. Like, I'm watching for that. Who's got the characteristics? Who's pushing in that direction? I'm watching that all the time. These people are not doing that. You see that? Because they are the Antichrist is supporting them. He's supporting this church. So what does that tell us? Well, there is something today that is known as preterism. And let me tell you what preterism is. Preterists today believe that the book of Revelation has already been fulfilled. It's already been fulfilled. They think, and I'll name a guy, he's gone now, R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul was a preterist. If you would ever get into any of his studies, he would tell you that Nero of the Apostle Paul's day was the Antichrist. And he will do spiritual gymnastics with numbers to convince you that Nero's name equals 666. He will do all kinds of spiritual gymnastics to get you to believe that. He even uses the chalkboard and writes it out. I don't know, that doesn't make any difference, but the point is that there are a lot of people in that reform camp today that are preterists. And so they don't believe that there's a tribulation period coming. They don't believe that. That's when I look at this, I say, are these the preterists right here? I mean, why would you plug in with the Antichrist? Why would you plug in with a one world leader? Why would you do that? Why would you plug in with him? Unless if you believe that the tribulation's already passed and all that's been done, then maybe you would. And so I would submit to you that these people, the majority of these people, are preterists. They don't view the scriptures like we do. They would claim to study them, but they don't look at the book of Revelation like we do, or they would never be plugged in with this one world leader. They wouldn't do it. Watch verse 4, if you would. And a woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. That's what the inhabitants are going to drink out of. That's what her people drink out of. That golden cup full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Unfaithfulness to God. Suppressing the truth of God. But in verse 4, you see something else. You see the wealth of this church, do you not? I mean, she is arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and she's got a golden cup in her hand. Extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. Maybe because the celebrities are pulled in, the elites are pulled in, the kings are pulled in. I don't know. But for some reason, she is going to be extremely wealthy, extremely prosperous in the world is the way that she's going to be. But here's what you need to understand. Spiritually speaking, she's bankrupt. She's got nothing. She has absolutely nothing, spiritually speaking. Let me show you something. From our men's Bible study on Friday mornings, so much, we've learned so much. We've been coming through the book of Jude. And Jude talks about, in his letter, just real quick, I'll give you a little background. Jude was started to write about the common salvation, but the Spirit of God changed his mind because the Spirit of God would have him write about false teachers that would get into the church, that would crept in unawares. Well, those false teachers that Jude talked about would be part of the false church. Now, they may have died off, of course, but they're part of the false church. But I want you to notice what he says about them, because I think it is so fitting, because they are so wealthy whenever we talk about the things of the world, but they are spiritually bankrupt. He says this: these are spots in your feast, Jude 1, 12 and 13, spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. See, it's all about them. You catch that? It's all about them. You know, not about they're coming in as teachers. What should teachers supposed to do? What's my responsibility? It is to study the Bible and to bring back to you the meat of God's word. That's what I'm supposed to do. That's not what they're doing. Now watch what he does with them here. He says they are clouds without water. I'll come back to that. Carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And what's he talking about here? Whenever I read that, I see Jude relating to people that would get this letter that would be farmers. That's what I see. Farmers. And if you were coming through the dry time of the year and you would be desiring for rain and you saw clouds on the horizon, you would have a great expectancy of what was about to come, would you not? You would, your hopes would be up. Hey, there's clouds. We see a cloud coming, you know. Maybe this means we're going to get rain. Because somebody in our men's group said clouds pick up water from one area, they pick it up and they carry it to an area where it's needed and they drop it. It's kind of what these guys are, but you see what they are? They're clouds without water. They're clouds without water. They have nothing to offer. They have nothing to offer whatsoever. Disappointing spiritually. All kinds of show and all kinds of words. Very flowery language. But absolutely nothing to offer spiritually speaking. They're carried about of winds. There's no stability in them, nor can they teach any stability whatsoever. Fruit whose trees withereth. That's disappointing. If you have any fruit trees at home, you know, and I know I watch my grapevines all the time, you know, and I'm looking at the temperatures next week and I'm thinking, no, you know, this stuff's going to start to bud if we go up in the mid-70s, and I'm thinking, then the frost comes, and then it freezes off, and then you don't have anything. And these guys, they didn't have any fruit. The fruit withered. There was nothing there because they have absolutely nothing to offer whatsoever. Then he goes down to verse 13, and I think he picks up on a nautical theme here. Picks up on a nautical theme, and he calls them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Have you ever been to the ocean after a storm and the foam has washed up on the beach and as well as all the debris that comes up on the beach? It's not very nice. Wandering stars. You know what the stars were used for back in Jude's day? They were used for guidance. Because if you were on a boat, and if this is a nautical thought here in verse 13, and you were on a boat, the stars would be your GPS at night to guide you. That's what it would be. These are wandering stars. There's no stability, so they have no guidance to offer whatsoever. Then he has a very frightening statement at the end. To whom is reserved not just the darkness, not just the darkness of damnation, but the blackness of darkness. Almost like the blackest part of hell, the blackest part of the lake of fire is reserved for these individuals. Because they take the word of God and they distort the word of God and they mislead so many people. They mislead so many. That's this woman here. She's got all kinds of the wealth of the world, but she's got no spiritual wealth whatsoever. This false church doesn't. Watch verse 5. It says, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, and the abominations of the earth. That's the last verse we're going to look at today. But that verse gives you the origin of where this woman came from. Where did she come from? She came from back here in Genesis, back at the Tower of Babel. Because back at the Tower of Babel, what you have is you have a picture of the tribulation period. You have a picture of a one world leader. You have a picture of a one world government. And you have the picture of a one world religious system. Let me show it to you. Cush begat Nimrod. That's the guy you want to watch. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. So this guy's a natural born leader. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, a lot of people confuse that, and they say, well, boy, the guy probably went out and shot deer and brought him in for his family, or he shot elk or whatever. No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about being a hunter of men. He hunted men. What for? He hunted men to rebel against God. You remember what God said to Noah after Noah got off the ark? That they were to scatter and they were to go across the earth and they were supposed to multiply and fill the earth. This is what they were to do. These people said, no, no, no. Nimrod said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to do that. And so Nimrod became a mighty hunter. It goes on to say, as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, he hunted men to rebel because this is a rebellion against God. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Keep that in mind. In Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Then you go to the next chapter of Genesis. You go to Genesis 11. Now here's where it plays out. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. See, there it is. So you know Nimrod's a leader here. He's a natural born leader. He's the guy that's hunting men. He's got them all. He's got the whole population now. Here's what always got me. Where's Noah? Because Noah's alive. Where's Noah at in the middle of all of this? He's certainly not mixed in with it. So I think that you probably have the first case of cancel culture there. He just canceled him out. We're not going to listen to that old man. We don't want anything that he has to offer. And so you have them, they're one language and one speech, and they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there, and they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. You see what they're doing? It's a rebellion against God. Now, they're going to build a tower to heaven. Don't think. These people are smarter than the fact that they think they can build a tower up to where God exists. That's not what that means. This is what's known as a ziggurat. You say, what's that? It is a place of worship. He's got them all together. He's got them all in one place. He's got them all rebelling against God because they don't want to be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Don't want to do what God says. We are going to build this tower. We are going to worship right here. Many people believe that's where astrology got its start. Right there. It goes on. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower and the children, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one and they have all one language. And this they will begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language that we may not understand, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build a city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord there did confound the language in the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. That's where all false worship began, at Babel. That's why this woman is called Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, because it got its start back there in Babel. You had a one-world religion, you had a one-world government, you had a one-world leader by the name of Nimrod. He's a picture of the Antichrist, is exactly what he is. But there was more that went on there. I want to read for you from the words of David Levy real quick here as I get down to an end. And I quote, it says, when God scattered the people of Babel, it did not mean the demise of the Babylonian religious system. History records that Nimrod's wife, Samaris, became the head priestess of an adulterous system of a secret religious rituals known as Babylonian mysteries. Babylon became the fountainhead of idolatry and the mother of every pagan system that spread across the world. Samaris supposedly gave birth to a son named Tammuz, who was miraculously conceived by a sunbeam. He was presented to the people as a savior in the fulfillment of the promise made to Eve concerning her seed in Genesis 3:15. Tradition says that Tammuz was killed by a wild boar, but after the people fasted for 40 days, he was resurrected from the dead on the Feast of Ishtar. This legend of a mother-son cult became part of the Babylonian mystery ritual and was quickly included in other idolatrous religious practices worldwide. The mother-son cult was headed by a priesthood that promoted salvation by means of sprinkling holy water, ceremonial cleansing, purgatorial cleansing after death. All this should sound familiar to you. Samaris established an order of virgins dedicated to religious prostitution. She became known and worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. When they got scattered, at the Tower of Babel, this worship went with everyone. It got in every nation. That's why when you come to Genesis chapter 12, and God says to Abram, I will make of thee a great nation. Why? Because he needed a nation through which his son would come, the promise of the Redeemer that would come that had not been polluted with this. And so God starts, he starts the nation of Israel with Abram right there, because that all the other nations have been polluted. It all been polluted. This has gotten out. This has been in the world since this day. You see it in Roman Catholicism today. The mother-child worship. Same thing. Sprinkling of holy water. Ceremonial cleansing. Purgatorial cleansing after death. Believing that somebody goes to purgatory and that you can pray them out. This is still carried on, and it's practiced in a lot of other religions also. But the point that I want you to understand is that in the tribulation period, this is all going to come together in the tribulation period. It's been spread out upon the face of the earth, but it's going to come back here in the tribulation period. And we are seeing it today, and it is very influential. And that's the part that I want you to understand, that it is so influential. Satan is not stupid. He knows how to have things worded so that, look, you won't lose your salvation, but you can get pulled into something like this if you're not careful. You can end up sending your money to something like this to support an organization that is part of this false church if you are not careful. We'll come back to this next week. The next verse gets very interesting, because there you're going to find out, as I said, she sits on the beast. So the beast is going to use her. Whenever you come to verse 6, you're going to find out how he is going to use her. And we'll talk about that next week. But I wanted to leave you with 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 4. I wanted you to see something here. Watch verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, he said this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What's that mean? In other words, even when it's not popular, preach it, teach it, be instant. You know, deliver the word of God. That's what's going to give people stability, a knowledge in the word of God. Okay? He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay, now watch 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We are there. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You see what Paul said? Whenever it comes to the last days, he says sound doctrine is not going to be very popular. That's why this church here, that's why this false church is growing so rapidly, because there is no stand on sound doctrine. There's none. There's no stand. And I know that because the kings of the earth are going to put their arm around this church and welcome her. The people of the world are going to support her. And so therefore, there's no standards. But what you and I need to understand is this, that it exists today. It's here. It's not to the climax of what it's going to do. It will be in the tribulation period, the first part of the tribulation period, which we'll talk about next week. But it's here today. And if you are not careful, you can get pulled right into that whole belief system. And what I'm telling you is this, you will not lose your salvation if you know Christ. You will not lose your salvation. But how tragic to get pulled into that and spend the rest of your years supporting something that amounts to nothing and getting to heaven and standing before the Lord someday at the judgment seat of Christ to find out that you wasted all that time, that you wasted all that time, that you were plugged into something that had no spiritual depth to it. It was spiritually bankrupt. It was spiritually dead. But yet you were plugged into it because somebody used language that convinced you that it was okay, that it was solid. Let me tell you, as I say always, you can never know enough of God's word. You cannot. We are in a day of deception today. And there are churches that are in that. There are whole churches that have went that direction. Starting with the pastor. The pastor goes down that path and so he leads everybody else. Maybe a few people come out of there, but the majority of them stayed. And they're supporting this false church for multiple reasons. One is they don't want to preach the truth because they're fearful of offending somebody. So it's easier to get involved in something like this where you have no standards and you don't have to name names or anything like that. You just give them what they want to hear. Bring them in and entertain them, you know, pump them full of music and get their emotions ramped up and send them home and they have a feel-good day. It's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. We got to be on guard all the time. You come back next week, we'll pick that back up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there is so much. My mind just races and reels at the verses that come into mind as we study these things. And Lord, not enough time to get them all. But Father, what a warning to all of us to know that this exists today and that it's growing and it's very influential. It's very alluring. It's very alluring to the world. And Father, as we look around, we see there are a lot of young people that are rushing headlong into this false church that is being developed. And so, Father, it is our responsibility to stand true to your word, even whenever it's not popular. As Paul said to Timothy, in season and out of season. So, Lord, help us not to be fearful. Help me not to be fearful ever to teach the truth, Lord, but to stand up and to proclaim the truth, because that's what sets us free. That's what we need to hear. So Lord, for the Claysburg Bible Church, I would pray that you would put your protection all around this church. And Lord, that you would keep those false teachings on the outside if they come in. Lord, help us to be quick to recognize them right away. So take this message today, use it for your honor and your glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.